Could you put your hands together as my son Benjamin comes to bring the word?
Good morning. It is great to be here. It's weird to be on this side of that camera. For the last couple of years, we've been watching church every Sunday, online. A couple of reasons. First one is obviously we want the boys to see Mum and Dad and Ian and Jesse, you know, Gaga playing the piano and Poppy, Nana singing, worship leading. But also because we love what God is doing in this community, in and through each of you. So we love staying up to date with what's happening at Real Life. And it's surreal to be back here with all the borders closing, lockdowns and so forth. It's just great that we could get back to Perth for only a week, but we'll be back in the second half of the year. But you never know who's watching online. And my brother, Jared, there's two of us, me and my brother, Jared. Jared's going to be watching. He lives in London. So he's asleep right now, but he'll get up in a few hours. And he'll be watching a bit later. So hello to Jared, who is watching there as well. But I love Real Life Church. This church has been a big part of my life. Real Life started in 1999, and I was 9 years of age. And I remember that first Sunday. I remember it. And I was here for 17 years. In 2016, that's when Sheree and I moved to Melbourne. So 17 years in this community. So I know it well. I know it really well. I remember when we moved into this building, this being a pop black. I played pool here. Anyone else play pool here back in the day? I did as well. And then transforming it. And I'm not a renovation person. So I just did what I was told. There's others, Pastor Ken, who's much smarter in that way. But I remember drilling things and doing just crazy things. And now it's a church. Who would believe? But Sheree also grew up here. So me and Sheree, my wife, you know, this church played a part in us coming together to know each other. And now we're married. So love Real Life and very excited about what God is continuing to do here. So I've been married 12 years. Time flies. Two kids, 3-year-old, 1.5-year-old. As Dad said, we live in Melbourne. Been there almost 6 years now. And I work at a church in Melbourne, similar role to what Bethwyn does here. Been there for 3 years. Sheree's a school teacher. She teaches at a school that's very conveniently across the road from our house. So she's got a great lifestyle going on. 30 metres. Mum and Dad live close to here, but Sheree's even closer to her workplace. And very settled in Melbourne, loving Melbourne. People ask, are we coming back to Perth? Not anytime soon, but if God calls us back, we'll be back. But Melbourne's good. So if you're ever in Melbourne, come see us, and we'll make you feel right at home there. But very excited to be here. One more thing, actually. Just shout out to Mum and Dad. Let's just give them a clap, everybody. Incredible pastors. I'm a pastor today, which is hilarious following in Dad's footsteps. But, you know, I was talking to Andrew earlier this week, and what has shaped me as an adult is actually this community. I learned how to pastor here. Mum and Dad, an example. Pastor Ken, an example. Ivan and Jane, an example. Many others I could name. I learned how to pastor from this church. And so I'm very grateful, both Sheree and I. And so very excited to come back and preach today. Well, I think that's all my intros I had. I want to speak today about the resurrection of Jesus. And you might be thinking Resurrection Sunday was last week. And you're correct, it was. But I want to bring a part two to last Sunday. And the reason for that is because I don't think we talk enough about the resurrection outside of Easter. I think at all times of the year we should be talking about not just Jesus going to the cross, but what he achieved by raising again. So I want to unpack that. So resurrection part two. But before we get any further, let's pray. And I'd actually love to invite you just to stand where you are. And actually extend your hands, palms open. Not to be religious in this moment, but to say, God, we're open to what you have to say today. God, speak to us. So I'm just going to pray. Jesus, I just ask, God, that it's not my words in these moments, God, but it's yours. Oh, may we feel your presence. May we feel your Holy Spirit today. May our hearts be soft and our ears open to what you have to say to us, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. May we leave different to how we came in today. May we leave knowing you more personally than when we came in this morning, Jesus. So God, we're ready and we're expectant for what you're going to do in this service. In your name, amen. 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 You may be seated. Well, I heard this story about a retired couple named Bob and Betty. And each year, Bob and Betty would go along to the state fair. And one of the rides at the state fair was a helicopter ride. And it was $50 to ride this helicopter. And so each year, Bob and Betty, they'd go along to the state fair, and Bob would see the helicopter. And he'd say to Betty, "Hey, Betty, can we go on the helicopter?" And Betty would respond each year. She'd say, "Well, Bob, we could go on the helicopter, but it's $50. And, well, $50 is $50. And so they wouldn't go on the helicopter. Now, that conversation would keep happening year after year. Bob and Betty would go back to the state fair. Bob would see the helicopter. He'd say, "Hey, Betty, can we go on the helicopter?" Betty would respond and say, "Well, we could go on the helicopter, but $50 is $50. So they wouldn't go on it. One particular year, they were at the state fair and they had that exact same conversation. But this year, the pilot of the helicopter overheard them. And he had compassion on Bob and Betty. They were getting older in age. They didn't have many years left to live. And so he offered them a free helicopter ride under one condition. He said, "I'll give you a free helicopter ride, but you're not allowed to say anything while we're up in the air. You can't speak. If you don't say a word, the helicopter ride is free." Now, Bob and Betty, their faces lit up when they heard of this opportunity. Finally, they can get up into the air free of charge. And so they gladly accept the offer. And so the helicopter pilot, he takes them up in the air and he does everything he can to get them to talk. He takes the helicopter up really high and then he drops it straight down. Bob and Betty, they don't say a word. He tries again. He goes up really high and he swerves to the left, swerves to the right, but they don't speak. So finally, the helicopter pilot, he gives up. He lands the helicopter, turns to Bob and says, "Well, Bob, you didn't speak, so the ride is free." And Bob responds and he says, "Well, I almost said something when Betty fell out of the helicopter. But $50 is $50. So that's an example of a story. That's a Mike Kingsford joke right there. He probably knew it already. That's an example of a story that started good but turned bad. But who knows, the Easter message, the story of Jesus going to the cross, did not end up like that. It didn't start good and then end bad. It doesn't end on a low note. Jesus' death on the cross is not the end of the story. Rather, the resurrection occurred. Amen? The resurrection of Jesus occurred. I'd love us to turn this morning to Luke 24, verse 1 to 6. You know, the resurrection is the most significant event in history. It's pivotal to the Christian story, pivotal to our faith today. And I want to open up with this passage. It's on the screens. Everything's on the screens, but my PowerPoint is nowhere near as good as Dad's. He is next level with his PowerPoints. I'm not that good, but it's on the screens. But take notes if you can. Get your Bible out, your phone as well, and let's read along. I've got a few passages to get through, but this is going to set the direction for where we're going to head today. Luke 24. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen." You know, in 33 AD, when Jesus was crucified, there was only a handful of people at his crucifixion that followed him. Only a handful. However, 2,000 years later, in current time, over 2.3 billion people on earth right now claim to be a follower of Christ. 2.3 billion people. That's one in every three people living on earth that claim to be a follower of Jesus today. You know, the Christian church is the largest organization in the world. In fact, if you took all the population of China, Europe and the US and combined it together, the Christian church is still larger than that amount of people. But how did the gospel message spread so quickly? How did it go from there just being a handful of followers at Jesus' crucifixion to now 2.3 billion people worldwide? How did it spread? It spread because of the resurrection. It spread because of the resurrection of Christ. That changed everything. And there were so many eyewitnesses that saw Jesus alive after he was resurrected. Jesus stayed on earth for 6 weeks, 40 days before he ascended into heaven. And in 1 Corinthians 15, it says that Jesus was seen alive by over 500 witnesses. Over 500 people saw Jesus alive. And it wasn't just believers that saw him alive. It was also non-believers. You know, imagine being the executor that crucified Jesus. And then 3 days later, you're walking down the street and Jesus passes by. I don't know if that happened, but it's fun just to imagine what that interaction would have looked like. What? Didn't I? What? And so multiple eyewitnesses saw Jesus alive. And that is why the church spread around the world. Handful of followers to now 2.3 billion people. You know, if I told you that this morning at Dome, and I was at Dome this morning, been at Dome every morning this week. If I was there this morning and I saw the Queen of England at Dome, would you believe me?
No.
You'd have some doubts. I was in line with my flat white. The Queen was behind me. She ordered a latte, double shot. Would you believe me? You'd probably have some doubts. You'd probably think I was lying. But what if multiple people here today told you that they too saw the Queen of England at Dome this morning? It would start to hold more validity. You start to maybe think it's more likely. You know, what if someone here today said that they went fishing with the Queen a couple of days ago? What if someone here today said that, oh, they had dinner together last night? Like, yeah, I had dinner with the Queen last night. You know, if enough people start to talk about it, the story starts to hold more merit. Now, the Queen is not at Dome. There's no need to get up. She's not there. She could be there, but she's not there. But say the Queen was at Dome. I saw her this morning. And say you were there too. What would you do if you saw the Queen? What would you do? I guarantee it, you'd get your phone out, you'd take a photo. You'd take a photo. Not only that, you'd post it to social media. Take a selfie, whatever it might be, and you'd post it to social media. You wouldn't keep it quiet that you saw the Queen. You'd be too excited about it. You want everyone else to know. And the same applied with Jesus 2,000 years ago. Just like how we would post about it today. You know, those that saw Jesus alive, they posted about it as well. They posted about it. And they didn't have phones. They didn't have social media. But they posted about it. And they did that through word of mouth, through talking about it with other believers, talking about what they saw. They did it by writing it down. That's how we have the Bible today. It's a narrative of what occurred. They wrote it down. They talked about it. They couldn't keep it quiet. You know, the Apostle Peter, he was an eyewitness of the resurrection of Jesus. In Acts 2 verse 32, Peter says, God has raised this Jesus to life. We are all witnesses of it. We are all witnesses of it. They posted about what they saw. They couldn't keep it quiet. And you know, the gospel message is not one that we're meant to keep quiet. Often we do today. We can be a bit shy in sharing our faith. But 2,000 years ago, they were not quiet about what they saw. The resurrection changed everything, and that's how it spread so quickly. They talked about it. And as I said, the resurrection is the single most significant event in history. And to get us started today, I want to give us three thoughts. Three thoughts about why the resurrection is significant for you and I today. Three thoughts about what the resurrection proves. And so if you're taking notes, write these ones down. First one is this. The resurrection is proof that Jesus is who he claimed to be. The resurrection is proof that Jesus is who he claimed to be. In John 11, 25, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. You know, Jesus actually said that he was God. He said that he was God. He wasn't just a good teacher. He wasn't just a good connect group leader that gathered 12 disciples together and led a connect group really well. But actually, he said that he was God. And when the Pharisees said, well, prove it, Jesus said that he would, that he would go to the cross, but then he would die and then rise again after 3 days. The resurrection is proof that Jesus is who he claimed to be. The second thing that the resurrection proves, the resurrection is proof that Jesus had the power. The resurrection is proof that Jesus had the power. In John 10, verse 18, Jesus talks about the authority that his Father has given him. And he says this, "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father." You know, the Pharisees couldn't stand him. Pilate couldn't fault him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him. And the grave couldn't hold him. That, real life, is power. That is power. I'll say it again because it's so good. The Pharisees couldn't stand him. Pilate couldn't fault him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him. And the grave couldn't hold him. You know, Jesus literally shook off death. He defeated death. And he rose again on the third day, proving he had the power that he said that he had. Amen? The third thing that the resurrection proves, it proves that Jesus does what he says that he will do. Jesus does what he says he will do. You know, Jesus predicted his death. It wasn't a surprise for him. It didn't catch him off guard. He knew exactly where he was, that trajectory of where he was heading to the cross. And in Mark 10, verse 34, Jesus, he says specifically, "I will be mocked, I will be flogged, I will be killed, but then I will rise again on the third day." The resurrection is proof that Jesus' word can be trusted. You know, we have Bibles and we can kind of go, oh, is it true? The resurrection proves that it's true. Many other things do too, but the resurrection specifically, God's word can be trusted. Amen? And so the resurrection changed everything. You know, for the disciples 2,000 years ago, when they had an interaction with Jesus after he was resurrected, it changed them from being scared and depressed to them being bold and faith-filled. Amen. And the same applies to you and I today. You know, we can walk this earth down, feeling depressed, feeling a bit scared about our surroundings and the situations that we face. But, you know, because of Jesus, we don't need to be depressed. Because of Jesus, we don't need to be scared. But actually, we can be bold. We can be courageous, like the disciples were when they had an interaction with Jesus. And so I want to read from John chapter 20, verse 19 to 22. It'll be on the screens. And this passage is about that interaction, when Jesus rises from the dead and he appears to his disciples again. Let's read. "On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, they met with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders. Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And again, Jesus said, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you.' And with that, he breathed on them and said, 'Receive the Holy Spirit.'" You know, context to this passage. So Jesus had just been crucified. The disciples think that he's in the tomb. And so they're gathering in a room with the door locked, thinking that they're next. Jesus has just been put to death. The authorities were going to come for them next. And so they were nervous. Door locked, they were scared. Suddenly, Jesus appears to them in that moment. Door locked. He's just in the room. And he doesn't just appear to them alive, but he's fully alive. He's in a resurrected body. And I imagine he scares them in that moment. The passage we just said, it says that they were full of joy when they saw him. But I reckon that joy was a secondary emotion. I imagine the first emotion was fright and surprise. You know, a couple of weeks ago, I was at home with Cherie, and we're in a two-story house. And I was upstairs, Cherie was downstairs. She knew I was in the house. But she was downstairs, door open, and I needed to speak to her. So I walked down the stairs. I walked into the bedroom. Cherie was there, and I simply said, "Hey, Cherie." And the moment I spoke, she jumped up in fright, like shocked that I was there. But she knew I was in the house. The door was open. Why was she scared? Now, let's go back to these disciples. They thought Jesus was dead. They had the door locked, despite that Jesus appears to them. I imagine he gave them quite a fright. But, you know, a good takeaway from that is, you know, we can often try and keep people out of areas of our life. We do it today. We try and hide a particular part of ourselves from this group of people, or we put a face on and try and show our best side to that group of people. We do that as people. But, you know, there is no area in our life that we can keep Jesus out of. Doors locked, Jesus still appears. And not only that, Jesus wants to be involved in all our areas. It's not like he only wants some part of us, not others. He loves everything about us, wants to be involved in everything about us. Regardless of the door being locked, Jesus appears. That's incredible. But when Jesus appears to his disciples in that room, door locked, in his resurrected state, fully alive, he gives his disciples three things. Three things for that moment, but three things that I believe he also gives to us today, 2,000 years later. And so three things that Jesus gives us through the resurrection. The first thing that Jesus brings through the resurrection and being fully alive is he brings peace. He brings peace. When Jesus appeared to his disciples, he says, "Peace be with you." You know, amongst the chaos of this world, the peace of God is still available to each of us today. You know, we've just lived through 2 years of a pandemic that's not ending. It's still shaking things up globally. The war in Ukraine, flooding in other parts of the world. Globally, it does not look good. It looks scary. But despite all of that, the peace of God is available to us, just like it was to the disciples 2,000 years ago. You know, often we can think of peace as being a destination, right? Peace is Bali, when we used to travel internationally. You know, peace was a holiday. It was a destination that we would go to. You know, or, you know, peace is when I go and get a massage. That's peace. Or peace is when I go to the beach without the kids and I drink a cup of coffee. That's not my life just yet, but I look forward to it. But, you know, we can think of that as being peace. Or peace is when, you know, work is quiet, when there's no stress or pressure. That's what peace is. We can think of that as being what peace is. But when Jesus says, "Peace be with you," he's not talking about a circumstantial peace, but rather he's talking about an external peace. Not a circumstantial peace, but an external peace. In John 16, verse 33, Jesus says, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble." You know, Jesus says we're going to have trouble. You know, in this world, we're going to have sadness, frustrations, disappointments, hard times, situations when we just don't understand what is going on. We're going to have trouble. But then in that same passage, Jesus says, "But take heart, I have overcome the world." You're going to have trouble. You're going to have difficult times, but take heart, I have been resurrected. I have overcome the world. I have defeated death. Amen? Yes. Amen. So Jesus brings to his disciples in that moment peace. But he also wants to bring us peace today. And we get that peace because of him being resurrected. The second thing that Jesus brings through the resurrection and being fully alive is he brings power. He brings power. In John 20, verse 22, when Jesus appeared to his disciples through that locked door, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Receive the Holy Spirit. You know, I love scriptures of blessing like this one. I call them feel-good scriptures. Receive the Holy Spirit. It sounds lovely. It sounds really nice. You know, another example of a feel-good scripture is Psalm 34, verse 7, which says, "Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. It's a feel-good scripture. It's an uplifting, lovely passage. You feel good when you read it. But, you know, what about Matthew 5, verse 44, which tells us to love our enemies and love those that do us harm? Yes. That's not a feel-good scripture. That's a challenging passage to outlive. Love those that do us harm. Be kind to those that aren't kind to us. You know, by worldly standards, that doesn't make any sense. The world would say, if someone's not nice to you, don't be nice back. And it's easy to not be nice back. It's not always natural to love people that aren't kind to us. Like they're our enemies for a reason. However, because of what Jesus achieved on the cross, because of his Holy Spirit, that gives us the ability to love those people that aren't nice to us. We can, because of God's power, we can fulfill the will of God, the Great Commission. And it's a power that enables us to love others when they don't love us back. You know, the disciples 2,000 years ago, they went on to do some incredible things because of the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, they went to give their lives ultimately for what they believed in. The word of God spread because of them being bold in their faith. But they didn't do that on their own strength. They did that through the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives. And the same applies to you and us today. When we walk out of these doors, we're not walking out on our own strength. We don't go into our Monday on our own strength. Rather, we have the Holy Spirit with us. Therefore, we have a supernatural strength. But that came because of the resurrection of Christ. The third thing that Jesus brings through the resurrection and being fully alive is he brings purpose. He brings purpose. In John 20, verse 21, Jesus says, "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." You have a why. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. You know, we don't live on earth just to take up space for 80 years or whatever it might be and then die. That's not our why for being here. Rather, each of us has a meaning and a purpose because of what Jesus achieved on the cross. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. You know, Jesus says in Matthew 28, before he ascends to heaven, he gives the Great Commission. We know the Great Commission well. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of age. That passage, real life, is our why. If you're questioning what you're doing here, and we can all kind of question that sometimes, where am I heading with my life? Great Commission right there, making disciples. We have purpose because of Jesus being resurrected. Being fully alive is being alive with purpose. Being fully alive is being alive with purpose. And John 10 verse 10 says, "The thief comes to steal, kill and destroy. But I have come that you may have life and have it to the full." The devil to kill, steal and destroy, fullness of life in Christ. And so commitment made, price paid, life remade. And that's the gospel message. Commitment paid, Jesus, God sending his son Jesus to the earth. Price paid when he went to the cross. Life remade through his resurrection. And through faith for life, we can partner with God in his resurrection, both now and in eternity. And we too can become fully alive, just like he became fully alive. And it's through the Holy Spirit that we can experience this divine life of Christ. You know, Romans 8 verse 11 says, "The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you." That same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in us. And so through Jesus, Jesus is fully alive in body, soul, and spirit. And we too can experience Christ's transforming power in every dimension as we give our lives to him. Being fully alive in Christ is when we put our trust in him. We become fully alive in Christ when we put our trust in him. Amen? Amen. I'd love to invite the team to come up. Come make me sound good. Gaga. So I just want to pray for us and then I'll hand back to Dad. But my prayer is just simple. I pray that we will get a fresh revelation of what Christ achieved on the cross. I know that I did as I was preparing this message, reminded of the significance, not just of his death, but of what occurred because he was raised again. And so I want to pray that over us for your life. I want to pray that as we exit these doors today, head out into the rest of this year, that we'll carry this with us. We're fully alive just like he is. So I want to pray that over each. Just want you to bow your heads. God, I just thank you so much. God, that we can meet freely. Jesus, that there's no boundaries today, Lord, that we can just chat and we can reflect on all that you achieved on the cross for each of us. And so, God, we're so thankful. We're so grateful, Jesus, that we don't walk this earth alone, God, but we have you with us. And so, God, I just ask that each of us, that we leave with a fresh understanding and a fresh revelation and a fresh level of gratefulness for all that you did on the cross. And that through your resurrection, Jesus, we too can have resurrected life. We too can have new beginnings, Jesus. Oh, God, we're just so grateful. And so, God, I just ask that you continue to speak to each of us. Continue to change us. Continue to mold us in your image, Jesus. Continue to use us for your kingdom, God, that we would get a fresh revelation of the Great Commission and all that you've called us to be and our why for being here on earth, Jesus. May we not forget that in the business of life, God. May we remember our why. And may we be thankful, Jesus, that you use us. May we be thankful that you use us. So we give you all the praise, Jesus, all the glory in your name. Amen. Amen. God bless you, real life.